Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. For the kings of Israel, politics superseded truth, and religion was merely a crutch to control the people. King Jeroboam tried to win the people's loyalty through the worship of golden calves. Jehoahaz succeeded his father, Jehu, to become the next king, and he continued the tradition of idolatry until the situation with Syria became dire. Only then did he call upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the golden calves were a hoax, but as soon as the situation was resolved, politics prevailed over truth. Jehoahaz fought the Syrians, enjoyed food and women, but he wasted his life and had nothing to show for it when God decreed his time on earth was over. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be looking at a king that was not very good, and that had all kind of different problems. So let's open up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can be here today, Father God, and present the word from God. And I pray right now, Lord, that for your Holy Spirit to simply move upon me, move upon the people listening, give us courage, give us encouragement, give us hope, give us joy, that we'll be able to move forward and not go backwards. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's look upon the outline here. We have the virtual time run. The last screenshot of the virtual time run showed a funeral for King Jehu. That was last week. The God had looked at each other in amazement that Jehu was so easily deceived. He wanted to please the Lord by destroying Baal worship in Israel, but failed to understand that worshiping a golden calf was just as bad. After Solomon's death, the God had split Israel into two kingdoms to make it difficult for Lucifer to take control. The situation in the north went from one disaster to another, and they began to discuss what should be done if things did not improve. They agreed that the nine tribes would eventually be scattered among the heathen nations. It was decided to let them continue for a season. The affliction would continue, maybe the northern kingdom would turn back to God. This week, as I've been was studying this, prepared this message, and it dawned upon me that the people in Israel, the nine tribes in the north, were very bad people in this way. They were into idolatry worship. They were murdering, lying, cheating, stealing. They were not really nice people. And then in the middle of the week, I had a person that came to visit me. And matter of fact, he's a member of the Mormon Church. He's a former Mormon missionary. And he got so excited, he came in and said, have you heard about the northern tribes? I said, first of all, I said, there's not 10 northern tribes, there are 9 of them. I said, we have Judah, Benjamin in the south. The Levites had no land, they had cities. So we have 9 tribes. Everybody's saying 10 tribes, including me, because that's what we heard. You know, like we have the 3 wise men come in for Jesus. So he said, well, you know what I heard? I heard this, we had a discussion in the Mormon church, what happened to what he called the 10 northern tribes and the 9 tribes. So he said, I was told, because they were so good, he said, God sent angels down, and they were all scooped up into heaven. And they are kept in heaven because they were so good, and they're going to be flown back to earth to be part of the 1,000-year kingdom. And my mouth almost fell open. I said, really? I said, we got to rewrite the Bible. These were bad people. Now, this guy's educated. He's not a dummy. And for some reason, he thought this was so. So when I begin to point things out to him, I realize he hasn't read the Bible. He didn't know, have knowledge on it. But as we look upon things in the end times, there are strengthening happenings, and there's all kind of different lies going around. So let's get into the message. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. There's 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse number, and let me get to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord. Even at the Rehoboam, king of Judah, they should kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So Jeroboam said to him this, now, I'm the king of the north. How do I keep the people from going down to Jerusalem and worship in the temple? I have to give them a substitute. Verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. He simply asked his people advice. What do we do? And they came up with this. And they made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods are Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put two in Dan. Now, if you would have the president of the United States, regardless of who he is, would come up and simply say, you know, I really think it is too much for you to go to church every Sunday. So I have established here in Washington, D.C., we have a special church building. And in that church building, we're going to have a Jewish section, Pentecostal section, Baptist section, Muslim section. We're going to have Hindus. We're going to have everything in it. And so every Sunday, we're going to have a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that. And so now you can save gasoline. You don't have to go to church. And you can get, everyone can get it from the television. And we have a little bit for everyone. How many Christians would buy into that? I don't think anyone. I don't think that the Jews would buy into that. I don't even think that the Muslims would buy into that. They would simply say, no, we're not going to have stuff like that. But this is exactly what Jeroboam did. It was a political move. And simply saying, you know, I got two golden calves. These are your gods. They brought you out of Egypt. So that's where you go and worship, and you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Next verse. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. He now simply said this, I cannot staff, I won't get a Levite to do this. The Levites were the priests. So what I'm going to have to go and get some scumbags, lowest people in Israel, and we're going to make them priests, and they're going to run the stuff in Dan and in Bethel. And this is pretty much how it is today. When you have different type of worship, you got the lower echelon people that are running it. And it reminds me this week, we had 8 people killed in Houston, Texas. They went to a rap concert. And they had 50,000 people there. And they simply had a surge. And people crushed one another. And it was total chaos. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves of your made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which had devised of his own heart. In other words, he had created this by himself and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered unto the altar and burnt incense. That was a golden calves. Where did the golden calves come from? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what become of him. So the people now simply said this, we want to have some gods. Moses had left up on the mountain, God for 40 days. They got impatient. They were enticed. And they said, we need gods. And Aaron said unto them, break up the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after they made it a molten calf. And he said, these be your gods of Israel which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar upon it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. How can people be so dense that you make a golden calf out of gold, put it on some kind of a stand, and say, this is my God. You make your own God. The golden calf cannot talk. The golden calf does not do anything. It's a dead item. behind it stands a demon. How can a person be so dense and believe that? The persuasion is by evil spirit. Look in the outline here, and I just want to read this to you here. The Bible does not provide details as to how Aaron created a kiln to melt the earrings and ornaments of gold that the people provided, since gold melts at 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. Furthermore, a metal container would be needed to hold the molten gold and pour it into a mold that was made in advance. If you have metal that is that hot, 1,900 degrees plus, you've got to have containers. This is not easy to make. You cannot do this with wood or anything else. And yet, we don't know exactly how that was done. At the bottom of page 1, to make a golden calf in the wilderness area was an elaborate production because it was a life-size statue. In other words, it was a calf, size of a calf. Since the Bible doesn't provide description of this process, I decided to investigate what does Judaism say. The rabbis point out, when the Hebrews left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude with them, including among them were a group of Egyptian magicians, similar to Jannes and Jambres, who dealt with Moses in front of Pharaoh. So let's turn to Exodus here quickly to chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servant, and became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Pharaoh had magicians. They were able to do supernatural miracles. And you ask a question now, how does that work? Well, we do know that God is using holy angels to do miracles. Satan uses evil spirits, fallen angels, to do miracles. If you talk to people that are into Satanism or witchcraft, they do have supernatural power. They can do things that people simply say, well, you know, that's a miracle. Yes, it's a miracle, but from the other side. So we got to understand this. There are miracles, which means it's done in a supernatural, from God and from Satan. So just because it's a miracle does not mean necessarily it is from God. There's a Jew by the name of Uri Geller. He's been around a long time. And this has been proved over and over again. And he's into witchcraft, and he had a power to simply, they would have a spoon or a knife or some kind of a utensil, and he would bend that by thinking in front of people. It would just bend. And so he captured a lot of people's attention and said, this must be of God. No, it's not of God. This is of the devil. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So Paul simply said, two of the magicians that were there for Pharaoh was Jannes and Jambres. And they withstood Moses. Now they could only do the miracles so far, and then they couldn't go any higher. So Satan's people can only go so far. They are limited in their miracles they can do. So let's go back now to Exodus chapter 32 and find out what exactly did they do with the golden calf. And I'm going to get started in verses 5 and 6. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And he rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get you down, for your people that brought out the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, have sacrificed unto, and said, 'These be your gods of Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And then we look upon verses 17 through 19. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "It's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that should shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which he had made and burnt in the fire and ground into the powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "Why did this people do you that brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not your anger, Lord, wax hot. You know the people that they are set on mischief." Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So the Lord showed me here, as we looked upon this, that the golden calves in Israel, the worship there was drunkenness, nakedness, fornication, adultery, debauchery. It was a big party, and the Israelites loved it, except God had 7,000 men that had not bowed their knees to Baal. I want to find a scripture here that, and that is in Exodus here when it came out, and I'm going to show that to you. Chapter 12. Verse number 34. And the people took their dough before the leaven, their kneading throes, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they bore the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent on them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, there were men betide children. Notice now verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Verse 38, I read many times, but I didn't pay attention to it. Who were these people, a mixed multitude? There were probably some Egyptians, some Canaanites. We don't know where they came from. But they were not worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a mixed culture. These were the ones that had maintained the paganism all the way to the Tower of Babel. These were the ones that simply maintained the Kabbalah. This is how the Kabbalah came out of Egypt. Listen closely now. God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. We have the story of the creation of Adam and Eve, the fall, Abraham. The Jews, as I said before in my introduction, they have the Kabbalah and the Talmud. This is where the Kabbalah came out of Egypt. Satan simply did this. He simply inserted his people, mixing with the 12 tribes. And guess what happened? Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And thus Israel became corrupted. Let's turn now to 2 Kings as we move on here. And this is a problem that we actually have here in our own country today. We're going to go to chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses 1 and 2. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Worship of the golden calves. Look in verse 3 now. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered him into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, into the hands of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. If you look upon this country, we have a division today between what they call progressives, people to the left, and people on the conservative side. On the conservative side, we got a mixed multitude, because not all conservatives are Christians. What is a conservative? Let's define it. A conservative believes that God exists. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A conservative person believes that the Bible is the Word of God. A conservative believes that the Ten Commandments are still good for us today. A conservative believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through him we can be saved and have eternal life. A conservative believes what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A conservative believes there's a heaven, there's a hell. A conservative believes that sin is bad. A conservative believes that killing babies, abortion, is a sin. A conservative believes that homosexuality is a sin. A conservative believes that people that are drinking, taking drugs, it's a sin. So now, If you think about it, if we in the United States today be granted the simplest as well, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe what the Bible says, we are called lunatics, we are simply bashed because we are upholding these are our values. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. They suffered. Notice now in verse number 4, Jehoaz did not go to Bethel and said, O calf, deliver us from the Syrians. He went to the real God. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. People might be, what you call it, obnoxious. But let me tell you this. When it comes down to the end, because all of us, we will have to die unless Jesus takes us home first. Unless Jesus comes. When a person comes down to death, they might have rejected Christ, didn't believe in this or that. There's a fear that comes upon that person. I don't care if politician, if he is one of these idols, movie star, whatever it is. There's a fear of people. Where am I going? I'm going to die. I got cancer. I'm not going to be around here. There was a movie star by the name of Steve Queen. And when he came down to the last 3 or 4 years of his life, I don't know whether he had cancer, whatever he had, but he was told, you are checking out. I don't know who he got a hold of, but he got a hold of a preacher. He had some kind of a retreat that he had bought. He had lots of money. And he asked this preacher to spend time with him. He said, I need to know where I'm going. I don't have peace. And this preacher was able to simply show this man, Steve Quinton, that had been a drunkard, womanizer, adulterer, fornicator. He showed him the truth. And he was able to accept Christ, be forgiven, get eternal life. And when he died, he had peace. He knew where he was going. We got to understand, everyone's going to die. We might make a lot of noise while we're alive. But let me tell you this. When you know that you're checking out, you're saying this, where am I going? Who's holding my hand? That's when we need Jesus. That's what Jesus is there for. But I want you to see something now, verses 5 and 6 here. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. Notice now, lowercase. So they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in the tents as before time. Who was his Savior? You find it in verse 22 and 23 in the same chapter here. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious to them, had compassion on them, had respect unto them, because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them or cast them from his presence. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoas, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father by war. 3 times did Joash beat him, and we covered the cities in Israel. So go back here to chapter 5. So Jehoahaz had a son that had grown up. He was a military commander, and he was able to rout out the Syrians. But I want you to see verse number 6 now. Nevertheless, they departed not for the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and they remained a grove also in Samaria. This is a tragedy of mankind. Jehoahaz knew that the golden calf was a joke, was a hoax. When he needed help, he went to the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God answered him. And what did he do? He went right back into his political hoax. And he died. And he went to hell. I'm going to put a name on this, but I have personally experienced this. I have personally experienced being asked to go and pray for a person. The person was near death. And through prayer, casting out of demons, God used me to break the power of Satan. The person got a healing. In 2 days, the person was out of the hospital, back home. Fast forward. The person said this to me. Everything that I had before meant nothing. The house, the furniture, my jewelry. She said, it doesn't mean anything to me. All I'm interested now is in Jesus. I said, fine. So I had a minute study with a person. Every week, studied in Christian Dynamics course number 1. We did fine until we came up to the curses. There are 92 biblical curses. And after the person studied them and I called up, the person simply wrote me back and said, I can't continue. I can't continue. I said, why? I just can't. It had to do with forgiveness. It had to do with dealing with the past. So this person now that saw a tremendous miracle in her own body turned back to where she came from because there was something that she could not give up. Sin is powerful. Demons are powerful. And they will take you down unless you throw yourself on Jesus and say, it's all or nothing. Let's go down to the summary here. I want to read verse number 7 here too. Neither did he leave of the people of Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them, had made them like the dust by threshing. He lost his army. He lost his kingdom. He lost his life. He went to hell. And for more than 2,700 years, Jehoahaz has been sitting chained in hell, with fire coming on him, 2,700 years. He knows the truth now. When he lived on earth, he had everything that he wanted. for that time and that time of life. Food, money, whatever women he wanted. He had it all. And now, for 2,700 years, he has cursed himself and said, how could I have been so stupid that for political reason I had to worship the golden calves, knowing that's a hoax. When I had a need, I went to the real God. He answered me, and then I went back to the hoax. How could I have been so stupid? And now, he's waiting for the great white throne judgment, where he will be guaranteed a place in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is worse than hell. And it continues. It has no end. Think about it, people. Some people says, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible says. I'd rather say what the Bible says than say what I think it says. I'd rather have people scared of hell. I'd rather have them scared like a fire and run to Jesus than to make them feel good and end up like this. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 and 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. Look deeply upon that verse. He says this, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts, their souls are far from me. But in vain they do worship me. How many people are in churches today and in vain worshiping but not being saved? It's a terrible thought. We're going to close with Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to read verse number 34. And when Jesus called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whoso will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoso will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This pulpit was made about 1985 by a member in our church. We put a cross in front of it. I used to have a big cross behind us, but we got a curtain and so I can't have it. So we put a cross here. Without the cross, we're not going anyplace. The cross is a centerpiece of the atonement. You have to pick up your cross. What does that mean? It means that you got to be willing to say to the woke mob, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a conservative, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Ten Commandments, and you will be crucified by them, mocked by them. They make fun out of you. But listen to what Jesus said. Whosoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. With other words, if you lose your life, you will gain it. It doesn't mean you're supposed to commit suicide. But it simply means this. If you lose what's in the world, you don't get all the money you want. You don't get the fame. You don't get this or that. But you got Jesus. you got everything. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I never forget the day, 1967. Actually, it was 1969. I went in to my boss and simply said, "Sir, I am putting in my resignation. I'm quitting." He says, "Why?" He said, "I'm a Christian. God has called me to be into the ministry. And God had told me to go to seminary and to prepare myself for the ministry." He looked at me and he said, "I don't want to lose you." He said, "Here's what I do. Right now," he said, "if you change your mind, I'll give you 10% increase immediately, beginning now." And he says, "I will promote you further for down the road." I stood there. I was just myself and him. He was a nice guy. He was a licensed engineer. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, I really appreciate you think that much of me. But, sir, I have to say no. I have been called. I have to follow Jesus." I walked out of there, left my engineering job, left it all behind. I'm looking back now 50-some-odd years later, and I knew I made the right decision. We have suffered a lot over the years, financially. It's been tight. At the seminary, the standard food for many weeks was tuna fish and spaghetti. I cannot eat tuna fish and spaghetti. I had it too many months, too long. But that's how we survived. But I'm looking back now, and I can see that I invested in the right place. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Where are you at? Give you one more thing this morning. If you read my biography, there's one man that hurt me twice. His first name was Steve. Steve destroyed two churches. He was my right hand, and then he turned, destroyed two churches. This last week, on a Wednesday morning, the phone rang. I had been late, so I was still in bed. I picked it up, and it was Steve. I looked upon the ID caller. I saw the name of his wife. And I said, "Hello, Steve." He said, "Long time, haven't seen." And then he began to give it a butter. I'm his father in the faith and so on and blah, blah, blah. So, I'm very happy to tell you this. I felt no animosity. I talked to him for about 60 minutes, 70 minutes. I felt no anger. I felt sorry for him. But the reason I'm going to tell you this is that at the end of our conversation, he said this: "Are you still keeping the dietary laws?" He said, "Pork." I said, "Steve, I have not changed. I'm the same today as when you were in the church. I knew he and his wife had changed because I saw over the years that she was making all kind of different recipe of pork. She advertised it on Facebook. He got quiet. I said, Steve, I have not changed. I'm preaching the same thing today that I preached 35, 40 years ago. No change. So now, the question I want to stop with here as we come to the end of this message is, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with holy angels. If you were today to die, would Jesus be ashamed of you and say, well, you can make heaven, but man, I am ashamed of you? Or if you were to die this afternoon, would you say with joy, oh, praise God, I'm ready to meet him. I finished the race. I did what I should have done. I hope you can do that. If you can't, change. Don't stay the same. Don't say, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Don't procrastinate. You know the word mañana, mañana, mañana never comes. Today is the day of salvation. If you watch me now, you said, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus. You can have it right now. You can change. All you have to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I sinned badly. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection I can be saved. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, you have three crosses coming up. You hear the voice of Pastor Charles, my friend. He will spend about 5, 6, 7 minutes with you. Here he's on scripture. Make sure that you are born again today. You can be born again today. If that's happening to you, would you contact us, call us, write us? We like to pray with you, minister to you. And to those of you that simply are Christians, some of you are on different scales. Some of you are way up here and some of you are further down. Would you today examine? I say it every Sunday. Would you examine yourself today and say, am I where I should be? And if you can say to yourself, no, I'm not where I should be, well, change then. Don't go to look in the mirror and say, I need to comb my hair. And you walk away and you don't comb your hair. Change. Don't be like this king, Jehoshaphat. Amen. Like the king we just talked about today. Don't be like him. But turn and simply say, Jesus, help me to change. May God bless you as you made that decision. Here's Pastor Charles.
I would like to add one thing to that. As Pastor John was saying, that if you realize there's something that's wrong, and you look at the mirror and you say, you know, fine, something's not good. And the next day you look at something and it's not good. And the third day and the fourth day, at what point do you say, I'm going to change? Jesus met this woman, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. And he held her to a standard. He said, yes, this is your life. It's down here. Read with me here in verse 23. He said, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that simply means that we don't get to approach God at our level, at our standard, but we approach God at his standard. God never lowers his standard. we raise our standard up. This is why we look to Jesus as a Savior. Father God, when we read the scriptures, there can be no ambiguity of, I'm good, I'm good enough to make it to heaven. But that, Father God, we realize that we all fall short. No matter how good that we think we are, every single one of us falls short. But the good news is that when we look to Jesus, He is the author and the finisher of the Christian faith. He is the one that said, come and follow me. He led the way 2,000 years ago, and today He is still a Savior. Father God, help us to look upon Jehoahaz and his mistakes, and let us learn from the past. Let us not repeat the mistakes of the past again and again. That is what happens. People that don't learn from the past, they simply fall into the same trap, and they do the same thing over and over again. That is the definition of insanity, trying to think that there will be a different outcome, even though they keep doing the same thing, and there's no succession that's happening. Father God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that's here on this earth. That, Father, we don't have to be discouraged, but we can simply present truth to people, knowing that your Holy Spirit is here with us, and that it is your Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin. We don't have to convict people. You're the one that convicts people of sin. And so, Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are doing a sovereign work here on this earth. And as you continue doing this, help us to be faithful servants. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light in this world. Help us that when we lay our head down on the pillow every night, we will lay our heads down with confidence, not having any regrets, but simply saying, I did everything that you asked of me here today. And I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 44th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Kings of Israel. The kings of Israel had an ongoing problem in using idolatry to control the people. King Jeroboam tried to win the people's loyalty through the worship of golden calves, much like Aaron had done after leaving Egypt. Jehoahaz succeeded his father Jehu to become the next king, and he continued the tradition of idolatry until the situation was so dire with Syria that he called upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the golden calves were a hoax and sought deliverance from the real God. However, politics superseded truth, and religion was merely the crutch to achieve the desired goal. He ended up fighting a war of attrition against the Syrians that left him with a drastically reduced army. Jehoahaz was a political hack that didn't produce anything of value for the kingdom of God. He enjoyed good food and partied with women, but he had nothing to show for his 17 years when God decreed that his time on earth was over. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1833. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.